Turn with me, if you will, to the 8th chapter of Romans. The 8th chapter of Romans is like the Garden of Eden. I realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. Doctrine for correction, for rebuke, for reproof, for instruction. And no Scriptures have any private interpretation. But the Scripture interprets the Scripture, and Scripture is interpreted in the light of Scripture. But there are certain portions of God's Word where a man can stay for a long, long time and never exhaust all the riches and the treasures that are in that particular place. I say this, if a man were to be shut up to preach for the rest of his life, however long that may be, from the 8th chapter of Romans, he would never lack for a good word for his hearers. The 8th chapter of Romans, every line in this entire chapter of 39 verses could serve for a text. But I've selected 2 verses, and it was confirmed, this message was confirmed to my heart by the Scripture that Brother Herman Pruitt read back in the study a moment ago, and I'll share it with you. It's in Isaiah 40, just a few verses that I was a little uneasy about my message for tonight, not quite sure or certain. And he read this 40th chapter of Isaiah, and it began this way, comfort my people, speak to their heart. That's what he's saying in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably, speak to their hearts. Comfort them. And then down here, in beginning with verse 6, we have the threefold message of God's messenger, God's servant. The voice said, cry. When you comfort my people, cry. And he came back and said, what shall I cry? Tell me what to say. Tell me what to preach. And the Lord God personally gave to this servant his message, which is threefold. He said, say, first of all, verse 6, all flesh is grass. There's nothing in the flesh. There's nothing in man. There's nothing in us by nature. All flesh is grass. The preacher's flesh, the elder's flesh, the song leader's flesh, everybody else, all flesh is grass. Everything in us and about us and of us is flesh. Read on. And all the goodliness and the glory thereof of the flesh is nothing but like a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth on it. And all the people surely are grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. Here's the second word. But tell them this, the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord. What I have here, you say, this church makes more of the word of God than any church I've ever been in. Thank God. Paul Edwards came up to me tonight and handed me a poem. I've been trying to find this a long time. And it was written by Martin Luther. I quoted the first 2 lines, but I've never been able to go on because I didn't know what it was. But here it is. And this is the reason why I major on the Word, read the Word, preach the Word, instruct in the Word in our Sunday school classes, the Word. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token. Isn't that us? We're always wanting a sign. Show us a sign. Give me a dream. Give me a vision. Give me a feeling. Give me some assurance. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, I know one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. His word. So I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, The words of men will pass away. God's word abides forever. You say, why is Martin Luther so great? There's his greatness right there. Why did God use him so much? That's why God used him. Why did God bless him so much? That's why God blessed him. There's the soul of the man right there. This is it. This is it. Well, I tell you, that's worth a whole lot right there. And I've selected these verses, just a portion out of his word here. Verse 16 says this, The Spirit himself, Romans 8:16, beareth witness with my spirit, your spirit, our spirit, that we are the children of God. You say, why would a man doubt it? I'll give you two reasons. You see, the Holy Spirit of God, by his power and his presence and through this word, constantly encourages me. I need this encouragement. I need the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. I need the witness of the Holy Spirit, because I have a tendency, for two reasons, to doubt my part in this glorious kingdom. There are two reasons for that, and basically only two reasons. For a real child of God having any question about his relationship with God. And here they are. One of them is the greatness of the blessing. The greatness of the blessing. David said, who am I and what is my house that you should show such mercies to me? Indescribable, innumerable mercies. You know what this being a child of God is? You know what it means to be a child of God? I'm not talking about a member of the Baptist church. I'm talking about a child of God. You know what that means? And that's the thing that overwhelms me. It's what God has in store for them that love him. He said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things that God has bestowed upon them that love him, has reserved for them that love him. You know, a second reason why we entertain these doubts, if you'll be honest, the greatness of the blessing and the sinfulness and unworthiness of the recipient. There it is right there. There it is right there. There are two reasons why we entertain this uncertainty. I've heard people say, well, I don't doubt him. No, I don't either. I don't doubt his sufficiency or ability or power or whatever. But oh, when I consider, when I think about standing in God's presence, robed in the righteousness of Christ, conformed to his image, entering into a kingdom, I shall never die, I shall never sin, I shall never know pain or suffering, I shall never perish, I shall reign with Christ forever. That's too great for me to comprehend. And especially the one that's trying to comprehend it. I know one thing, in my state I don't belong in that atmosphere. I'm not worthy of such blessing. But thank God it doesn't depend on our worthiness. Thank God it doesn't. Because he says down here in the next verse, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God, children of God. And if you're a child, you're an heir. If you're a child, you're an heir. If you're a child, you're an heir. Because we're children of God, we're heirs of this great, magnificent blessing. You see, now watch this. This is so important. Justification is union with Christ in his death. Our justification is union with Christ in his death. Sanctification is union with Christ in his holiness. I'm justified because I'm in Christ. I'm holy because I'm in Christ and he's holy. My sonship, my adoption is union with Christ in his sonship. He's a son, and therefore I'm a son. That's right. I'm a son. Now, two words are prominent in this text, verse 16, 17. Two words, children and heirs. Children, I want you to catch this now. I think this is so important. He said, I'll read the verses again. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, If you're a child of God, not if you're a religious person, not if you're a church member, if you're a child of God, you're an heir. You're an heir of God, and you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, there are two prominent words in these two verses, the word children and the word heir. Now, what is the inheritance of a child? The inheritance of a son or a daughter. What is the inheritance of a son or a daughter? Well, the pay of a servant is not inheritance. That's not inheritance. If you pay someone who is your servant, that's not considered an inheritance. Secondly, the fee of someone who has served you, like a lawyer, that's not an inheritance. Thirdly, the profit of a merchant is not an inheritance. The medals or reward given to a soldier is not inheritance. What an inheritance is this. When a loving father dies, and that father has accumulated great wealth. That father has accumulated great possession. And when he dies, that loving father freely bestows upon that child all that he has and all that he owns and all that he has put together freely. And you know something? That inheritance is so free and so unmerited that it may be the property of a small child that can't even talk. That's exactly right. For example, a great wealthy man. Great wealthy man. He and his wife have one son. And that son is lying in his cradle 6 months old. He can't walk. He can't talk. He can't express himself. He doesn't have any idea of the wealth of his father. He doesn't have any conception of the power and wealth of his father. And his father dies, leaving to that 6 months old son lying in the cradle all that he labored for and all that he accumulated and all that he has, he freely bestows it on that child. That's our inheritance. It's just that free. That's what I'm talking about. It's just that free. And I tell you, he lives to make sure that his heirs receive it. You see what happens, now I'll give you an example. I was sitting in the study one time several years ago. I was on television. I'd been on television 4 or 5 years then. We've been on 13 now, but this was several years ago. I was sitting there in the study, and the door opened, and a big man stood in the door. And he said, "Are you Reverend Mahan?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "May I come in?" I said, "Yes." So he came in. He had a briefcase, real business-like, and he sat down in the chair. And he said, "I have a matter of business to discuss with you." I said, "All right." He said, "I'm a lawyer. I'm from Columbus, Ohio." Told me his name. He said, a woman in Columbus who's been watching your television program has died. And she left a will. And she left all her property. She has stock, I found out later, in GM, IBM, AT&T, you just name it. Blue chip, first class, gold-braided stock. And he says she's left all that she has to you, Jimmy Swaggart, E.J. Daniels, and the Church of Christ. But she watches all four of you on television, and she's left it all to you. Well, I think went through my mind, you know, here we, our troubles are over, you know. But, he said, there's one problem. I said, "What's that?" He said, "She had no children. Her husband's dead. But she said her mothers and sisters and brothers all live. Her mother's in a rest home, and her sisters and brothers live in the Ohio area. And they're going to take you to court and contest the will." So you see, though she died with the intention of leaving me, probably a fairly wealthy person, go on the television program and all, but nevertheless, comfortably taken care of. She was dead, and there was nothing she could do to secure what she wanted done. And I said to the lawyer, I said, "No way, I'm not going to court. I don't care how much she left. I'm not going to court. The first place, scriptures are against that. Second place, it'd ruin my ministry. I'd be out of the ministry. Go to court and fight an old lady in a rest home over her daughter's inheritance. You know, that'd make good reading, you know. I told him that. I said, that'd make good reading around here, wouldn't it? Brother Mann's in court fighting some old lady over a few dollars. I said, forget it. He said, well, you have to sign it away. I signed it away. So there goes my inheritance. But this one, this inheritance, and it's just that free. I didn't know this woman. I'd never heard of her. And suddenly in her will, there she mentions my name and everything's free. I didn't do anything for it in any shape, form, or fashion. My Heavenly Father has left me as His child, and I'm going to show you what that inheritance is in a minute. But I'll tell you this, no court's going to take it away from me, because my Lord, the testator, died and rose again, and He sits at the right hand of God to make sure that everybody who's in this will gets what He gave to them. That's the security of it. See, that's my inheritance. Now, let me just give you four things here quickly. First of all, and this comforts me. This means somebody. It's free. It's free. It's just like that little baby lying there in the cradle. His daddy loved him. His daddy left everything to him. And though he can't fathom it or understand it or even spend it, it's still here. And nobody will ever take it away from him. And this is the ground of our inheritance. He says here in verse 17, look, if children, then heirs. It doesn't say if creatures. It says if children. It doesn't say if you're a child of Abraham, it says if you're a child of God. It doesn't say if you're a servant and work real hard and do your best, it says if you're a child, you're an heir. It doesn't say if you're circumcised or baptized or canonized or catechized or confirmed, it says if you're children, you're heirs. Heirs of God. We're heirs of God who've been born of God. We're heirs of God who have the Spirit of God. We're heirs of God who have believed on Christ. Now, watch this. Second thing. The universality of this inheritance. It says, if you're children, then you're heirs. And if you're children, then you're heirs. And this is something that goes through our mind all the time. Listen to this. It doesn't say anything about seniority. It says, if you're children. How long have you been a child of God? 5 years? 6 years? I've been a child of God 35 years. Have I got seniority? Oh, no. If you're a child, you're an heir. Somebody here been a child of God 6 months? You're an heir. There's no priority. There's no seniority. The elder, the young, you ladies, little girls, are you a child of God? Then you're an heir. Oh, I'm not as important as you preachers. But I tell you this, all are equally heirs of God. It doesn't say if old children, it says if children. It doesn't say if diligent children, it says children. And it doesn't say if obedient children, it says children. It's children. You see, the love of God is the same to all His children. I get a little upset when I hear these premillennial fundamental preachers, and don't let me upset you now, but I'm telling you, they bother me when they talk about degrees of reward and degrees of glory. There's something missing in their understanding of the love of God. There's something missing. Now, I'm just a human father. And so human. It's like my Lord said this. Said, if your child asked bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked meat, would you give him a serpent? Well, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much vast more? But I have several children and grandchildren, and I can frankly, personally say that I love them the same. There are no degrees of affection as far as my children. You've got two children. You love them the same. Would you put one in a penthouse and one in a ghetto? Well, think of God. I don't know how to love compared to God. I don't even understand love like God is love. I don't even have the capability of loving Paul and Becky like God loves me. And yet I show no partiality. Can you think of God showing partiality to His children? Yeah, but this child helps you more. That has nothing to do with it. There's a heart affection. There's a heart relationship. But one child is is mischievous and one's obedient. Does that have anything to do with you? You love them. You love them. I heard a preacher on that television this afternoon, and he said the way he runs his home, he said one of my children, he said, I've been a good father and a good provider, set a good example. And he said, if one of them leaves, he can stay gone. I'm glad God ain't like that. Oh, aren't you glad God ain't? You can leave, you can stay gone. That's grace, isn't it? That's what I've been trying to tell you. These folks don't know anything about grace. No, if you leave like the prodigal son's father, I'll be waiting to kiss you when you come back, if I know God. Waiting to kiss you when you come back. He kissed him. He didn't just shake hands with him and say, I'm glad you came home, you little rascal. He kissed him. That's my father. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And they love the same. They're blessed the same. You see, Christ is our reward. All are not prophets. All are not apostles. All are not missionaries. All are not preachers. But all are heirs. If children, then heirs. And one man said about this, how does God treat his son? Well, all his sheep are found. And all who are found are forgiven. And all who are forgiven are adopted. And all who are adopted are children. And all who are children are kings. And all kings are crowned. All right, here's the third thing, the inheritance itself. It says, if you're children, then you're heirs. Can I get you to do a little running through the scripture? First of all, we're heirs of God himself. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. This is our inheritance. You say, preacher, what is my inheritance as a child of God? Oh, let me show you what it is. Let me show you what it is. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, listen. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, they're all yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God. That's my inheritance. All right, secondly, turn to Titus 3:7. I was talking about heirs. We're talking about our inheritance. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us that we're heirs of eternal life. If children, then heirs. Christ has purchased it. In Titus 3:7, it says this, listen, that being justified by his grace, let's look back here at verse 5, not by righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, richly, through Christ Jesus, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of eternal life. And then Hebrews 1:4 says the angels are right across the page there. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 17. It says here, God, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, his promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And then Hebrews 11, just turn on over a couple of pages. Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, Hebrews 11:7, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. An heir of righteousness. Turn on over to James, just a few pages over, James 2:5. Listen to this. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, heirs of that kingdom which he promised to them that love him. Now we're to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's our inheritance. Heirs of God himself, heirs of all things, eternal life, salvation, promises, righteousness, the kingdom, the grace of life. If children, then we're heirs. And here's, in closing, here's the key. Look back at Romans 8 again. Let me give you this key to the whole thing. This is the key to the whole thing. In verse 17 of Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, the chief heir is the Son, and we're heirs with the Son, through the Son, and in the Son. And his taking us in as our surety, when he became our surety, that secured the inheritance. And when he became, took our flesh and became flesh, his taking our flesh and obeying God's law and giving us a righteousness made us worthy of it. In Christ, we're worthy of the inheritance. And his intercession and exaltation at the right hand of God protects our inheritance. And his going to glory prepares our inheritance. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And his coming again will bring that inheritance.